Unfortunately, the recording only starts partway through the service. It starts with the reading being from Genesis chapter 18, verse 20.
Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Barbara is going to bring us our second reading, which is from Luke chapter 11. That's on page 1042.
One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, the door will be opened. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Well, John, over to you.
May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that passage that we've just heard is, I'm certain, quite familiar to you. And if we like alliteration, it gives us a good opportunity. It talks about prayer, pattern, persistence, and promise. And in that passage, there are basically, I think, four sections. One section, the first one is just one verse. And then we have 2-4 as the next one, 5-8 for the next, and then 9-13. And each section has something to say to us. The first one, just that one verse, is an introduction. And it starts with the pretty obvious. Jesus prayed. And somehow you get the feeling, the way it develops, that the disciples were sitting around waiting while Jesus was praying. Several of them had been disciples of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist had taught them how to pray. And now they were wanting Jesus' teaching. And you might say, well, why on earth did Jesus wait to this particular point before he started to tell them about prayer? Well, I think we all know it's always best to answer the question that's being asked. And until that point came, there wouldn't be the willingness to hear the earnestness about it all. So Jesus waited till the right moment and then he spoke. And he never forced anything on them, and that's why he waited. And so they asked. And they got, in verse 2, the answer. The pattern of prayer. Perhaps you could say it's rather strange that they wanted to know about praying. That they needed to know about praying. They were Jews, they'd been brought up in the Jewish faith, and that was very much part of their faith. They were used to it. There were many prayers that they regularly recited. Rather like we can recite prayers that we know, and the one or two that stick in our minds, and we use them from time to time. And of course, the Lord's Prayer itself. But we notice that when Jesus started to speak to them in this particular way, he was getting away from the formal. And this is one of the things that can so easily happen in Christian circles. We can become so lifeless in our recital of prayers. Perhaps the traditional churches have this as a big problem. Like our prayer, but our prayers this morning were absolutely vibrant and alive. They were spoken from the heart. They were relevant. And there was no, it's like repetition that we can so often get. Because if it's just a lifeless recital, it's not really prayer. And Jesus was encouraging them to pray to a loving Heavenly Father, to put their prayers in the right order, and to be wide-ranging and real. So how does Jesus want us to regard this prayer that he gave us? Is it a prayer to be learned and recited? Or is it a pattern for prayer? Well, I don't know the answer to that one. My feeling is that it does both. There's no harm in accepting it as both. Knowing the word should help us in our priorities in prayer as we follow it through. And knowing the meaning of those words will stop mindless repetition and make them come alive. Now the very first word, Father, that sets the scene. And all the other statements that and petitions come into that particular context. Father. Now, that can seem a rather sort of remote word, but the word, if we look at it, is Abba. And as Jesus said, Abba is Father. Abba is like dear daddy. There's an intimacy about it. And that is what we've got to get. That's love, respect, and the adoration. But it is not something that has got a wrong kind of familiarity. But there is that loving familiarity, that safeness in that relationship with the Father, Abba. And that, I think, is what we've got to get to grips with when we start to be praying. We are praying to someone who wants to hear us, rather like parents love to hear the first words of their children, and it's something exciting. And God wants to hear what we've got to say, what we want to ask him. And then he goes on to about that word hallowed. Now that would immediately take the disciples back to their Jewish faith. There, God was hallowed. He was holy. He was majestic. He was awesome. He was almighty. He was the God who spoke about his uniqueness in the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. And the impression was for them that he was almost unapproachable. That he was awesome. But Jesus was saying, it's Daddy. And that changes the whole concept for us. Dear Daddy. And then he goes on to say that it was his rule that they had to pray for. And it was his rule that later they were to be spreading in the world. It talks about his will being done on earth as in heaven. And that word as, it's so vital, it's so powerful. It occurs twice in the Lord's Prayer. Is God's will to be done on earth as in heaven? And that is what we've got to be part of. We've got to be his instruments in bringing that about. And this is where prayer starts. It starts with God, with his majesty, with his rule. And then, and only then, when we've established our relationship with God and God's preeminence, do we move on to our human situation. He talks about the daily realities. Give us this day, if we put it into the way that we use it now in our English worship, this day our daily bread. But notice it is us and all. Not just me. It's a corporate thing. It's for everyday needs. Bread, in that context, doesn't just mean loaves of bread that we slice up. It means everything that is necessary to sustain life. And the very fact that it is us means that there is a responsibility for everybody else. As we think about it, how many people do not get the basic things that they need for life in this world today? And we can so easily say, give us this day our daily bread, and it just passes off our lips, and it should have an impact on us. And then it goes on about forgiveness. Forgive us as we forgive others. We're asking for God to forgive us, to set us free. But by that word as, we're saying that we are dependent, or our forgiveness is dependent on us being willing to forgive other people. If we are not going to forgive other people, how can we possibly accept the forgiveness of God? The Jews used to say, forgive a person three times, and after that, finished. Peter had obviously been listening to what Jesus had been saying, and on one occasion he said, do we give seven times? He'd multiplied it by two and added one for a good measure, and he thought he was doing incredibly well. And Jesus said, no, 490 times. And of course, what he's really meaning, by the time you get up to about six or seven, you've probably forgotten how many times you've forgiven them anyway. So it's a matter of carrying on. It's not a matter of something we can just cut off. Forgiveness. God keeps forgiving us. We've got to be forgiving of other people. It doesn't mean we forget what's happened, but it doesn't interfere with the right relationship with them. Then it goes on to talk about protection from evil. And that reminds us very much about the armour of God, which St. Paul talks about and gives us there. And all the different parts that give the different parts of us the protection that they need. And of course, there's the sword of the Spirit, the only part that is to go out. The word of God cuts through so much. We've got to take on board the armour of God. Now, is that the pattern of our prayer when we say the Lord's Prayer? Is it our priority when we pray? But it then goes on in verses 5 to 8 about persistence. Now, that particular parable has nothing to do with the reluctance of God to give what's needed. It's not about that at all. The parable is to focus on the necessity for our persistence and our boldness in our prayers. Now just think of a child. They want something. So he or she goes on and on and on and on. That's the pattern that they adopt. They ask their parent for something, and that persistence is born out of a relationship there, a past pattern of trust. But sometimes the parents think, oh, I wish they'd shut up. But if they don't shut up, or if they do shut up rather, they don't mean business. But if they keep on, they do mean business. And this is one of the things I think we've got to grasp as far as prayer is concerned. We pray to God. We give it one shot. Nothing happens. We shrug. We stop. You know, when that sort of thing happens, it's because it's not really from the heart. The best, in the back of our minds, is, well, it'd be nice if it happened. And so often we come across you hear it sometimes, what I call just prayers. We just want this. Why on earth did you say, pray to God and ask for it? If you're just saying you just want it, that's not actually praying. It's just making a vague, bland statement. We go to God with prayer for his action. But we've got to understand that it's got to be, in a sense, keeping with the Lord's will. We do have to be serious about what we bring to God. And persistence is part of that. But it's not the idea of to wear down a reluctant Heavenly Father. He wants to see that we mean business, that we're serious about it. Is our prayer just, well, it'd be nice if? because that sorts it all out. Now also in that particular parable, the man was not asking for himself, but for someone else. And selfishness is completely out from prayer, because it sets us apart as though we just want this for ourselves and we're trying to hang on to it and cling on to it. Prayer has got to be wider than that. Yes, we can pray for ourselves for guidance and things, yes, and for healing, and we can do that's fine in the right context. But there's got to be, in a sense, credibility. There's got to be honour. There's got to be that kind of thing going on. And this is what we find in that particular parable, because that man was concerned about his community. Because in those days, in those communities, if someone asked for help to help somebody else, the community should help. It was part of their, in a sense, understanding of life. If they failed to help that person to help somebody else, then that community had failed in its obligation. And that's why that man went to somebody else to help him, and he should have responded immediately. And this teaches us something about Christian circles. Credibility is at stake. If we don't fulfill that idea of helping people, then, and persevering in prayer, then our credibility is at stake. Are we just a gathering that enjoys being together? Or is it a gathering that works outward, reaches out into the kingdom, the world, for the kingdom? You see, our credibility depends on whether we actually put into practice what we say we believe. And then comes the final bit, the promise from 9 to 13. And I think we're going to sing these verses, aren't we? You all know it. And it talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. And there are six promises. You've got to ask, seek, and knock. And it builds up. Those who ask, receive. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, have it opened. You notice how it starts with ask. And then an intensity comes in. Seek. Which needs a bit more application on our part. And finally, the boldness of knocking, saying, Lord, please deliver this. Is that the kind of thing that goes on in our prayer? Now, we started with the idea of Father God. And Jesus reminds us of human parents. They don't give to their children dangerous things, bad things, or silly things. They seek to give good things to their children. So how much more will God give good things to those who ask him? He gives more than either we desire or deserve. But what he gives to us is also right. We have the pattern. We've got to be persistent. And we've got to believe in God's promises. And one of those promises is quite amazing. It comes right at the end. Just the last few lines or words, really. God the Holy Spirit will come and live within us. He will empower us. He will work in us. He will work through us, and he'll give us the words that the Father wants to hear. He will direct our prayer. And when he does, That's prayer. Amen. Amen.
Father, what an invitation you have given us to come, to ask, to seek, to knock, to receive. Thank you, Lord. Let's share the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.